We pray. Dear Jesus, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to our Father in heaven, for you are our intercessor and Savior. Amen. In the name of the Lamb who was slain, dear fellow redeemed. You've probably noticed in your work experience a difference between two types of employees. You have the one who is dedicated to the clock. And what I mean is they clock in and they clock out. And what happens in between is usually not as much of a concern to them. As long as they put in their 8 hours, they're ready to go home. On the other hand, there's the worker who is fully dedicated to his job. This is the kind of employee you want. The one who comes in early, who stays late, who doesn't take any breaks until the job is done. Jesus took no breaks. He was relentless in the pursuit of finishing the task he was given. There was not a moment for him to rest. Our series on the passionate prayers of our Savior culminate in one final prayer, in fact, the final words of Jesus from the cross. These last words express a prayer that cannot be spoken until the work is done. It is a prayer that declares that our sins have been fully paid for. It is a prayer that declares the work is finished. We hear from Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When catechism students study the work of Jesus, they're often taught to make a distinction between the humiliation of Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus. That is, at what point did Jesus' work on our behalf begin and end? What was the work of his humiliation before he could be glorified? The Apostles' Creed that we used earlier in the service tonight provides great value for us to remember. Clearly, Jesus' states of humiliation. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The moment that Jesus was placed under the law on our behalf was the beginning of his work of being humbled. From the very moment that the Spirit conceived him in the womb of Mary, the eternal Son of God gave up all divine rights, all glory. From that moment on to the cross, Jesus would serve never his own needs. He would never give glory to himself. Philippians chapter 2 gives us deeper insight. And Paul writes, "Being in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." That is, for Jesus to be God was not something he had to assert or claim or seal. What Paul means is it was perfectly natural for him to be God, to appear in glory as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. However, Paul goes on to explain how his work begins, when he says, "He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a slave and came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, and that death was the death of the cross." The death of the cross was the moment of ransom. As Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. This is the place where Christ's suffering meets hell. It's revealed in Jesus' own words when he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is a quote from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And as that psalm goes on, we hear the thoughts of Jesus. Psalm 22. "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent." The punishment for sin is that God does not answer. This is the definition of hell. God will not answer. He will not reveal his forgiveness or his grace. There will be no moment of rest from this condemnation. As Isaiah writes, "Your iniquities have separated you from God so that he will not hear." That is what sin does. From the smallest grudge to the largest mass murder, it brings the curse of separation. For those times we were too tired to carry on the work we were given. When we accepted that it was had to be okay for us to give in to temptation, to let sin be part of us. For every time we've clocked out from the work God set before us, we earn that unrighteousness, separated. But God, who is rich in his grace and mercy, did not give this payment to you. He sent his Son. When we clocked out, Jesus clocked in. As he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." His work is to take our place in hell and do it on the cross. As we considered earlier from Isaiah, "He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." The Roman cross is perhaps was and perhaps still is one of the most cruel and painful deaths known to man. Yet to Jesus it was more. God made the cross into more than just a place of execution for the Roman government. This is a place where he deals with guilt. It's more than a man's death by suffocation and exhaustion. The skies are darkened. The earth shakes, for God no longer hears his Son, something we can never comprehend. And all this labor is for you. So Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" This is not just the passive obedience of Christ, it is the passion obedience of Christ. He is not a bystander, but he is redeeming you from every lawless deed, every willful sin, every weak thought, all guilt, from the separation of hell. You are forgiven. Peace is yours. As he says, "It is finished." It's only when the project is complete that Jesus can pray, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he is accepted. This final prayer is not part of Jesus' exaltation. This is an act of faith. Jesus gives his spirit to his Father in the hope of the resurrection. As true man, he commits himself to God's hands, to his promises, to all the prophets have written. Luke makes several references to the Sabbath in his passion account. The Sabbath draws near. Saturday is Jesus' day of rest. As God rested from his work of creation, so also God rests from his work of salvation. And now this should be your rest and your prayer. For you too will face death. And how do we know what kind of thoughts are going to be going through our head when we face that moment? How do we know we won't be troubled by our own sins, looking back at our past? Our Sabbath rest is to hear the Word of God and rest in His promises that He will bring you to the resurrection. Commit yourself into the hands of your Father. When Martin Luther wrote his morning prayer and his evening prayer, he said in both prayers, "Into your hand I commit myself, my body and soul, and all things." Every day, morning and evening, this can be our prayer, to commit ourselves into the hands of our Father. For there we are safe. There we can leave our body behind and go to peace. We entrust ourselves to His unchanging Word. So find confidence as you look to the first day of the week, to Resurrection Sunday. Jesus' glorified body proves that God accepted Jesus' work, and it proves that He will accept you also. Knowing the work is done, you can pray like Jesus. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Amen.